Oh, church, so grateful to be here, open up God's Word with you. What a privilege, what an honor. Today we are finishing up our short study on marriage. Over the last few weeks, we have seen God's plan unfold in the opening chapters of Genesis. And what we found, it's so foundational for our society. It's straightforward, it's obvious. Yet these teachings have become truly countercultural. That's how backward our world has become. Next week, we're going to start a new verse-by-verse study. And I'm so excited to go into this new book. I'm very excited to begin. But before we do, there's one more aspect of marriage that I just had to look at. I have a lot on my heart today as we consider the blessing, or really better put, the blessings of marriage. And this really takes us full circle. As we started just a few weeks ago, we started this study to address the Roman Catholic Church's blessing of unbiblical unions, couples living together, unwilling to be married, and homosexual couples, both living in sin. The church was giving them a blessing. It takes us full circle for a blessing. What it truly is has been so distorted. It's completely misunderstood. And you know, the Roman Catholic Church isn't the only one doing it. I went to go look up the Protestant churches that were blessing homosexual unions, and the list was so long it wasn't even worth reading. So today we are going to regain what a true blessing is in marriage. And we find it in our text in Genesis 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Turn your Bibles there. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Here God gives us the details on a life of blessing in marriage and family. This is how you can live as a husband and wife to truly be prospered by God. Genesis 1, 28. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every other living thing that moves on the earth." There it is. You see the blessing in marriage? What does it come from? It comes from God, and it's found in the family. It's found in the family. It's that simple. A man and a woman bound together with a public promise before God look at each other with a heart ready to sacrifice so that they can create something greater than both of themselves with the help of God. A godly legacy of children ready to carry the image of their Creator to the ends of the earth. That's the blessing. As they fight against the evils of the world and serve and worship the Creator of the universe, that's the blessing that they focus on. A husband and a wife looking to the needs of one another as the whole family looks to God in Christ. That's the version for all the moms, right in the nursery. You got it. It's such a reality stands in stark contrast to our current society. You know, marriage and family really have come to get a bad rap. You know, since 2007, the nation's birth rate has been declining 2% each year on average. I don't know if you remember this, but during the COVID pandemic, when everyone is staying home, they said there was going to be a baby boom. Remember that? But there was no baby boom. In fact, the birth rate declined even faster, falling 4% that year. It was the largest annual decline in the number of births since 1973. People aren't having babies. But it's not just the birth rate, right? There's just not a desire to have children anymore. A 2021 Pew Research Center poll shows 44% of non-parents, these are people without any children, 44% of couples ages 18 to 49 say that they are not likely or not likely at all to have children. Their reason? Oh, I went to one article from CNN. They gave a variety of reasons. They said they don't want the responsibility of being a parent. They like their life as it is. They want to invest in their careers. They're afraid to lose their identity. But you know the number one reason these people don't want to have children? Childless adults say they don't want to have children. The number one reason? 56% say they just don't want to. It's a great reason, isn't it? As less and less are interested in having a family at all, even those that do want children are starting to want even less and less. So what's the magic number for the right family? If you're going to ask somebody, you know what it is? 2.2 children. 2.2 children. It's very specific, isn't it? Meanwhile, those with children don't want any more. One study says about 3/4 of parents, if you ask them, 50 and younger, if you ask them and you go to say to them, would you like more children? 3 in 4 of those parents are going to say, no way. No more kids for me. I'm done. So you ask someone with kids, they say no more. You ask somebody without kids and they say 2.2. You know, that's like the joy of a full house without the pain of three, right? 2.2 kids. It's just perfect. We might laugh at this. We might think it's funny, right? A sort of unusual preference or a generational bias. But a closer look reveals the underlying reason. It's a selfish inconvenience. A refusal to deny oneself. I just don't want to. But if I do, 2.2. That's my limit. Really, what we find here is a quiet and passive hostility to God's plan for men and women. You know, one headline that I was reading tries to hide the malice with a smug sarcasm. It writes this. It says, more and more women just don't want children. This is the headline. And then the last part of the headline says, kids are expensive and sticky. You don't want kids because they're expensive and sticky. You don't want kids because you just don't want them. And that's the best you got. Yet even those with kids are failing to really provide a solid family unit. A family is falling apart. You know, it's interesting. The birth rate goes down every year, but fatherlessness goes up every year. Across America, 2022, data indicates there are approximately 18 million children who live without a father in the home. That's about 1 in 4 U.S. children. And about 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers. There's an incredible irony here. Less and less men and women interested in having children, but more and more single mothers. Seems like the problem is not children, but it's commitment. And in that, we reject and we lose God's blessings. But even then, even if the father is at home, you don't have to leave the home to be absent. I found this. This is a staggering study. This is from one poll. They found this. Nearly half, 46% of surveyed parents said they only talk to their kids for a maximum of 4 hours each week. 4 hours each week. That's 4 hours of face-to-face time out of 168 hours per week. You don't believe it? Go ask some of the ladies that teach in the schools. Maybe some of us say we're busy. That's true. But listen to the statistics from the same organization. They discovered that while nearly half of parents spend no more than 4 hours per week looking their children in the eye, they also found that these same parents spend 2 hours and 17 minutes of personal time on their phone. Personal time, not business, but personal time. 4 hours per week versus 15 hours and 38 minutes. You know, it's sad, isn't it? We've rejected God's clear command. But it's not just that. We've forfeited the life-giving blessing of marriage and family. You see, it's not that we're giving up something good for something better. We're giving up what is best for something worse. And it's an incredible fallout, because if our selfish desires only affected ourselves, if they only impacted us, that would be one thing. But what we miss is that healthy society needs healthy family. Right? A thriving culture needs cared for children. Without them, the culture falls apart. You see, from the beginning, God understands the blueprint for a successful world. It starts at home. But we've given it up or hindered it greatly. There's incredible fallout. And you can see it. I mean, you even see it in politics. Do you notice sometimes those that speak loudest about advocating sweeping reforms for children and families don't have any children and families? Did you notice that? They want to change the family. They want to give rights to children, but they don't have a spouse. They're not married, and they don't have any kids. When families start to falter in society, it opens up our culture and our children to a real world of evil. Truthfully, we have abandoned God's plan, so we don't inherit the blessing but the whirlwind. There's one more example. This is from the World Health Organization. Just recently, this is a very recent article, just recently, this year, they formed a panel. And this panel's purpose, its sole purpose, is to draft healthcare policies for children. There's 21 people on this panel. 11 members of the panel have no formal medical training. 7 are transgender. You have 7 transgender people who are involved solely in drafting healthcare policies for children. See what happens when we abandon the family? We open the door to all sorts of evil. Now, how radical is this? You know, one of the members co-wrote a paper, and it was a study that claims puberty blockers and hormone therapies ought to be treated as the default option for children. So you're born, and you're given a hormone blocker. The reasoning? So that when you're of age, you can choose what gender you want to be. It's crazy, isn't it? But that's what's happened when we have abandoned the family. Really, our culture as a whole is growing in opposition to children and families. Whether it's passive, it's implicit, it's selfish, it's an inconvenience, or it's aggressive, hostile, and anti-God, it's insane. Simply, we're not giving our families the priorities they need, and everyone suffers. And that's because marriage and family is the pinnacle of blessing. It doesn't get any higher, any greater, any richer than this. And if we embrace it, we'll see the joy in it. If we understand it, we'll see its value. For we are locked in an incredible battle with our culture. What society tells us is right, normal, and good is pitted against what God reveals as the truth in the Scripture. Simply, we have lost the innate blessing of marriage as we have pursued other things in the world. We have held back a growing blessing of family as we have searched after contentment and satisfaction elsewhere. We have abandoned the ultimate purpose of life for a counterfeit. And that's really how I want to frame this. You know, somebody asked me today, said, is this going to be one of those sermons, Pastor, where you walk out of the church? I said, no, this is about blessing. You want to be blessed by God? Then you want to know and master what God has revealed for marriage and the family. It's a blessing. It's a blessing that will change your whole life. It will give you a new perspective no matter where you are. You know, today we're looking about how you can maximize the blessing that God has for you in marriage. And that's what we find in this passage. Really, we discover for many of us, the best thing going is right under our nose. We have it already, but it requires a full investment of our energy, sacrifice for the greater good and for God's glory. And for others, there will be a warning. The direction you are headed will place you outside of an incredible blessing God has promised at the foundation of the world. I mean, I say all this because, listen, what we discover here is so contrary to what we have been told our entire lives, but we can't miss it. So let's look at one more time at Genesis 1, 28. It's an incredible blessing. God blessed them, And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. First, I want us to look at the character of blessing. What is this blessing? Right? You see it right there at the beginning of verse 28, God blessed them. The subject is God. He is the source, the object, the recipients are them. If you go up to verse 27, it tells you this, them is male and female, what we often say Adam and Eve, man and woman, those that are bound together in this divine marriage. Now God tells them the potential they have. How can they receive a blessing? That word blessing, or to be blessed in the Hebrew, is barak, pertains to favorable situations, conditions, and experiences enjoyed by the person. It can either refer to pronouncements intended to bring about these beneficial circumstances. An example, someone blesses you, and then you are in a good circumstance. But the focus here is really the second type of blessing. It focuses on the result. Someone blesses you for who you are and what you are doing, knowing that your character and actions will lead to a certain result, and the result itself is the blessing. That's really our focus. Here God blesses man and woman for who He created them to be and what He calls them to do. Really what we see here is the result of their godly character and actions will lead to a certain result, which is an undeniable blessing. You know, throughout the Old and New Testament, the concept of blessing is primarily related to the situation people enjoy as a result of God's kind and gracious, generous actions on their behalf. In short, when God blesses someone, He dispenses favor upon them, and He does so according to His word, His will, and His work. And you see this in Genesis chapter 12. You guys can go there if you want. Genesis chapter 12, just a few chapters over in Genesis. He blesses Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. But how is Abraham blessed? Well, it's not random. He's blessed because he's obedient to God's word. Look at Genesis 22, verse 18. God tells Abraham again, he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Blessing comes from obedience. Blessing comes from doing what God says and watching Him work. All shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Obedience makes an indisputable impact on God, on one's own person, their family, and those surrounding them. It's incredibly powerful. And I think this is the first point they have to understand as it comes to blessing. See, we think blessing is totally random. Right? We just think it just happens. It's haphazard. It's serendipitous. Right? It's a messy blessing. Oh, and I remember in my friend group, we had one friend. Every time life kicked him down, it seemed like he fell into a field of flowers. Right? And everyone said, he's blessed. He's just blessed. Let me tell you, that is not blessing. Blessing comes from ascribing and practicing faithfulness to God in your life, and God rewards you. That's blessing. You could say it another way, right? God's grace and mercy, it works despite us, right? We can't outrun it. We can't outlive it. It doesn't really matter what we do. It's unmerited. He has mercy on whom He has mercy. But blessing is different. The greater our faithfulness, the greater the blessing. This should be our motivation. As we consider blessing, you know, so many Christians are living as victims. They're waiting for God's blessing to strike. Like, I hope his blessing's coming soon. What they don't realize is that blessing comes when you walk after God's commands, despite what's happening around you. That's how you receive blessing. Blessing is an incredible promise of light and life in a world of darkness and death. That's the picture that we have here. Essentially, God is saying, I will bless you. I will show favor on you because you are faithful to me. This is so important to understand, especially as we talk about this topic of blessing homosexual unions or blessing any other union for that matter. God is the one who blesses them. God is the one who is a source and standard of blessing, and God always blesses faithfulness. Faithfulness to his word. You can see this in one other way. It comes from Psalm 1. Many of you know this reference well. It says, how blessed is the man. The man that what? The man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the word. How blessed is that man? This word is a little different. This word's not Barak, like the word we're looking at today. This word is blessing, and the term is Asher in the Hebrew. It's a beautiful word. It means to declare happy or blessed, to declare satisfied. What we're talking about is contentment or joy resulting from obeying the Lord. This is the consequence of following God. You want a life of tangible blessing? It comes as you journey in growing faithfulness to the Lord. It often results in a certain physical outcome, but that result is really only part of the blessing. The real blessing is what God gives you as a means of faithfulness, regardless of the worldly outcome. That's got to be your focus. That's the character of blessing. God is the source. We are the subject. It's as we obey him and do what he says. But there's also a content here, a content to the blessing. We see it here. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. There's five rapid-fire commands here. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and rule. The first three look at the home. The last two look at the world. They're all imperatives. They're all commands by God. These aren't options. He's not saying, if you feel like it, he's saying, this is what you must do. Each, both are directed at man and woman. Essentially, these are marching orders to portray God's image and likeness to the ends of the earth. This is what you must do, man and woman, husband and wife. You know, many theologians call this the creation or the cultural mandate. The cultural command, go out, build, make a world, shine my light. The creation mandate is the ongoing charge to humanity in the power and blessing of God to serve as his ambassadors here on earth, and it's given to all people. No one can escape this command. He refined man and women, Adam and Eve, as the only people on planet Earth and as the representatives of all humanity. It's again repeated with Noah the same way. After the flood, everyone dies. God comes to Noah again in Genesis 9, and he says the same thing. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule, subdue. It's a cultural mandate. Cultural mandate is the command to exercise dominion in every sphere of life. Work, business, science, academics, the arts, medicine, technology, government, athletics, wherever their people are and whatever people do, God calls everyone everywhere to be his image bearers, to fill the world with his glory. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? To reflect our great God. And this happens through what we commonly call culture. Now, when you hear that word culture or cultured, it often makes one think of the greatest expressions of humanity, the most important institutions of our world. I mean, what do you think about when you hear the word culture or they're really cultured? You might think about the halls of the Capitol, an art museum, Broadway, the Ivy League, a five-star restaurant, right? A fast-paced, high-powered corporate vocation. But according to our text, Those are all products of culture. Instead, culture, real culture, what it means to be cultured, the height of the human experience, it starts at home. It starts with mom and dad. That's a beautiful picture. Here we discover what is the most underrated and unpracticed vocation, doing family well. It doesn't get better than this. This isn't just a mom job. It's not just for a house husband. It's for male and female, both of them. He blessed them and said to them. They certainly have unique work, a special vocation intended to help lift up the home, but they're both focused on the same thing, the same goal. That's where those first three commands come from. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It's talking about having children, raising children, and sending them out as representatives of God so that they can repeat the process. That's the focus. You know what the number one focus of parents is right now? 59%. Most parents, their greatest priority, providing my child with a good education. Not to be image bearers. Not to have children, raise children, and send them out as representatives of God. Parents' main focus is a good education, but it really misses the point because at the heart of every cultural institution, of every good education, is the first institution of family. Healthy families make healthy societies. That's God's design. You see it right in the text. See it with these words, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Really, at the base level, it really speaks to producing and parenting children. Here God is saying to the husband and wife, the institution of marriage is blessed when you seek to raise up the next generation. In short, blessing comes into marriage when we seek to maintain and build a family as we love our spouses and love our children. The word fruitful speaks to conceiving and bearing children, the easy part. Multiply speaks directly to having many, more than one. You could say duplication or replication. But implicitly, this word is looking at not just the replication, but the rearing and raising of children, what would many call the hard part. We're being fruitful, we're multiplying, we're rearing and raising children. I was talking to my wife on the road, and I was talking about being fruitful and multiplying. We were going out for a walk the other day. And she said, multiplying doesn't really speak to raising the children. It just talks about having many. And I said, well, perhaps that's right. But you can't have many if they're driving you insane. And you can't have many if they're going to kill each other. So you need to raise them up in the right way. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother, or literally drives her insane. And they hurt each other, right? Cain and Abel are a great example of that. We are called to produce and parent children, reproduce and raise children. This is the first way we receive a blessing. Don't see your children as an obstacle. Don't see them as something you have to fit into your busy schedule. In God's economy, this is it. This is the best we have. It's the best thing we have going. And as we are called to be fruitful and multiply, we're also called to fill the earth. When I was talking about being fruitful and multiplying, I'm saying blessing comes when we have children. Blessing comes in the family. It's undeniable. But what I don't want you to get confused is this. I'm not saying blessing comes when you make the children the center of your lives. Blessing does not come when you hold them so close you can never let them go. Blessing does not come when you worship them and give them whatever you want, when you ignore your husbands and neglect God. That's not good. That's what that isn't talking about. Instead, we are called to bear and raise up children so that we can send them out into the world to be prepared to be representatives of God. Essentially, God has given mom and dad to instruct and model godly living to prepare their children to do the same as they go out. You see this in the term fill the earth. On the face of it, it means to fill up, to spread out. See this in Genesis 9:7, after the flood again. God tells Noah and his sons, he says, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth. You know, spread out, guys, and multiply in it. But the word has other interesting uses, and it really brings greater light to what it means here. One use of this word, it's in the military context. It means to arm yourself with shields, to fill up his hand with iron bar and spear, to load your bow and arrow, to arm oneself, to fill up. Here we find it means to be prepared, well-trained, equipped, ready for battle and victory. The term is also used religiously. One of the specialized religious meaning is to dedicate someone to God and to service to God. Literally, to fill someone's hand for Yahweh. You're coming to God with a sacrifice, with filled hands. Here we find it means dedicated service to God, one filled up to Yahweh. It's two incredible pictures, isn't it? As you fill up the earth, as you go out and populate. This means we're not merely to push kids out, give them food and water, and then get them out of the house. Now there's somebody else's problem. No, we're to raise them up, rear them, discipline them, really influence them, imprint upon them a godly standard to allow God's image to shine bright in their lives. That's our job as parents. In fact, mom and dad should be the greatest influence in their children's lives. If there's someone greater, then you're not doing it right. It's our responsibility, no doubt. It's also our privilege. Remember, I spoke on this a while ago, and I said something along the lines of, your grandparents aren't here to raise your children. I remember afterwards, a grandparent came up to me and said, amen. Hallelujah. If only my kids were here to hear this. Grandparents are great. They're a blessing. But they should not be the primary influence in your children's lives. Mom and dad should. It's on mom and dad. This is where the joy lies. This is where the blessing lies. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he is not depart from it. We read it again and again in Deuteronomy 6. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What a joy. What a privilege. What a responsibility. And such a commitment has a tremendous capacity to bless. Can't be measured in prestige or personal fulfillment. It can't be counted up as dollars in the bank account or any other means of the world. Really, there is nothing more important than fulfilling for you to do than raise up your kids. And the blessing is tangible. And it's felt in mom and dad's commitment to one another, their children, and their family as the whole. That's where their heart lies. That's the focus. It's remembered in the trivial day-to-day sacrifices of mom or dad's greater sacrifice for the family over his own desires. Here we're talking about a blessing for you, your children, and your children's children. The scripture is clear. This is the greatest role with the greatest blessing. But it's not just contained in the scriptures. If you're doubting it, go ask any parent whose children have left the house. Ask them if they'd rather spend more time with their kids or more time at work. It doesn't end there. We're called to rule, subdue, and rule. The first word means to conquer. The second word means to reign. These words are really of conquest, dominion. But here, it's not speaking to the individual, one's personal ability to get the edge or fight to win. God is not calling us to wage war. Instead, as we see these words, fill the earth and subdue it and rule, we are seeing the utter dominance of his image and likeness. His image, properly expressed, will transcend everything else. It's undeniable. That's the blessing. There's no better way to live. Following God's plan is the best way to go, for he will see the mission through. For when we do things God's way, his glory will always manifest. And he tells us here, you will see it. For God's blessing in the family dwarfs anything this world could offer. Now, it's so important. You know, blessing is so much a matter of perspective, isn't it? Correctly valuing what God has placed in your lives, what many of us already have. Blessing means we will not become distracted or fixated on something less, far less important. We see it for what it is. We've looked at the character of blessing. It's sourced in God. We are the subject. He is the subject. We are the recipients. We've looked at the content of blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue and rule. I want to make one more point. This is really kind of a matter of conclusion. This is what I've titled the continuation of blessing. Right? This answers the objection. You know, somebody might say, well, this is all great, but this is before the fall. Right? This is before sin entered the world. How are we supposed to operate and function now? Can I have some help for today? I understand this perfect picture that you've painted and that we see in the scripture, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not sensing it. Well, God answers this in Genesis 3. So turn your Bibles there. This is where I want to end. This is the continuation of blessing. Many of us know the fall of man. Sin enters the world. Eve takes the fruit. She eats it. Adam is with her. He eats it too. The relationship is broken. They hide from one another. They hide from God. It's fractured. It seems that it's beyond repair. But God did not remove the blessing at this point. God kept the blessing intact. Instead, what he did is he focused Adam and Eve on their roles. He said, you're supposed to both be a counterpart to each other, a suitable helper, a strong opposite. Well, let me tell you exactly what you need to do. Let me spell it out for you. And that's what we find in Genesis 3. The fall of man is often connected with the cursing of man. People say we're cursed. But that's not from a clear reading of this section. There's no cursing of man or woman in this section of Genesis 3. You're going to find that the serpent is cursed, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than beasts of the field. The serpent is cursed. You're going to find the ground is cursed. You see this at the end of Genesis 3:17. It says, cursed is the ground because of you. But you don't see that Eve or Adam are cursed. Certainly, life will get harder, but the content of the blessing has not changed. And so God, in this section, is reemphasizing what they must do, how they can help one another along the way. And he starts with woman. In church, like I said, I had a lot on my heart. I'm trying to squeeze it all out now, trying to get it all out. Starts with woman, and he goes to man. Let's see this. He talks to woman, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. It's very clear from this section. Here we see the woman is focused on the home aspect of the family, bearing and bringing up children. This is her main role. Because of sin, what was once a pleasure has now become difficult, but it doesn't mean the blessing's still not there. It's a hard and painful work, but it can still be done with joy and receive a reward. You see that word pain? He said to the woman, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And this pain is emphasized on two qualities, childbirth and bringing forth children. That first word is haron in Hebrew. It means to be pregnant, to carry around a baby. The second, to bring forth children, is yalad. And yalad means to birth a child, but it also has the sense to raise someone up, to bear with someone, to bring them up. It's not just the physical act. That's why the Old Testament says grandparents bring forth their grandchildren. It means this way, grandparents bring up the parents, parents bring up the children. If the grandchildren look like the grandparents, but only better, right? That's our hope. And then it's mission accomplished. This is saying, in many ways, the mother's role is not only to carry and bear children, but raise them up. It just repeats what we found in the beginning of Genesis. She has an incredible legacy, incredible role, an opportunity to imprint upon the next generation, the family legacy, what mom and dad believe. But there's a warning here. In a sinful world, it says this to the woman, to the wife. It says, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This speaks to the reality of the world, a wife's sinful nature, and how she'll want the position of her husband. The battle is not only against the lies of the world outside, but against her own flesh. She will want a different position and power. That's because the home is a hard place to be. It's a really hard place to be, moms. But God asserts here, as he did in the order of creation and throughout the rest of the scripture, that man will be the head. He's going to be the leader. Certainly, this role has been abused and women have rebelled against it, but the picture God presents here is merely the facts of life. God speaks how a woman can be a strong opposite without breaking the relationship. In fact, he gives her a clear plan. She's under the authority of her husband, not undermining him, not condoning his sin, but helping him as she works on his behalf to raise children. It's a role of incredible importance and difficulty. The impact and blessing are without compare. Now, it's interesting. Many of us know John Wesley. John Wesley started the Methodist Church. He was educated at Christ Church, Oxford. He could communicate in 8 languages, English, French, German, Spanish, Italian, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He wrote 5 grammars. Yet in his later years, he said this, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. That's the power of the family. That's the strength of the mother. The power and purpose of a mom is undeniable. Under her watchful care, children grow and flourish. This takes us to the man. Verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, how does this blessing continue? Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In the toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam receives the greater punishment. He receives the greater punishment because he was supposed to be leading, right? God gave him this purpose to lead his wife. God makes that clear, verse 17. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. God had spoken to him. He told him already what to do, but Adam kind of tuned him out and tuned his wife, said, okay, babe, this is what you want. Acts on the initiative of his wife. It's not a good look for Adam. He was the atypical husband who, when there is a big life decision, places it in the hands of his wife and then blames her for indecision. But as with the woman in this section, Adam's role is clarified. He is supposed to be leading, setting the example of sacrifice. This will come as he is called to balance work and family. Right? It's clear. Adam is supposed to go out into the world and work. He's supposed to go out and fill up that image, to show the world what it looks like to be a Christian, to sacrifice. So mom has an example to point to. This is how you do it. This is how you go out. But he's also called to still be at home. He still has that responsibility to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill up the earth, to subdue and to rule. And you hear a lot about work-life balance, don't you? And you hear it a lot from who? Dads? Dads are always talking about work-life balance, right? Trying to figure out family and, you know, I got this new project at work. No. Moms are the ones who are trying to do work-life balance. Guess what? You can't find that in the scriptures. Dads are the ones who are supposed to do work-life balance. That's part of us not leading well. God says, no, I'm going to make sure you lead well at home and at work so you can be an example for your children to do home and work well. Wow. Women certainly are allowed to go work, right? It's not forbidden in the scriptures, right? You see Proverbs 31. She goes out and buys a field. Right? She goes to the markets. She's out and about. She does her thing. But she's always looking back to the home. That's her center. The work-life balance, that struggle, is really supposed to be man's struggle. God gave him the blessings, just like woman, and now here he emphasizes what he's called to do. I remember I used to work in industry, cold shop, hard work, chemicals, heights, heavy things, you name it. It was dangerous. And I remember after I got married, you'd go home and sometimes my wife would ask me to do things around the house, and I always thought she was complaining, right? I realize now she wasn't, but that's how I saw it at the time. And I remember one time telling her, you never have to work my job. You don't see what I do. You don't understand what I do. And I was telling her this, lay off, babe. Give me a couple seconds to put my feet up. And then later I went, praise the Lord, she doesn't have to see what I do. Praise God. Because she has a really important role at home here. And I'm protecting and preserving that role. It took me a long time to see that. It's hard work, but an undeniable blessing. And you see the fruit of this, right? Adam and Eve hear this, and what do? They're like, I'm done with you, right? No, they get the blessing. They understand it. There's a lot here. Is this a heavy sermon? Sure. But guys, there's a blessing beyond the veil. Once you realize it's all about you, and all you have to do is sacrifice yourself, well, guess what comes next? Incredible blessing from God, an unimaginable reward. And Adam and Eve have enough sense to see this, right? Look at this. After God says this, what does Adam immediately do? This is kind of a mini apology. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was mother of all the living. He originally gave her a name. Remember that from last week. It was woman. That was her name. Adam named all the animals, did it perfectly. Then he named her woman. And he goes, I didn't get that quite right. She's the mother of all the living. Incredible privilege. And then what do they do? Well, go to Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Okay. We're going to do this thing, God. We're going to seek your blessing. We're going to seek your reward. And I know some of you are smiling and going, she gave birth to Cain. Cain killed Abel. This isn't good, Pastor. Where is the blessing? Yeah, Cain killed Abel. Sad, horrifying crime that happened in the family. But they didn't give up. They continued on. Later, they're going to give birth to Seth. And from Seth comes Noah. And from Noah, many years later, comes Christ. You can't have a family. You can't leave a godly legacy, ultimately, if it's not tied to Jesus. He's the one that we got to be anchored in. As we look to him, and this world is surrounding us and telling us all sorts of things that are contrary to it, we can take the right steps in marriage, growing in godliness, and honoring him with what we do. This is the picture. You can look it up in the beginning of Luke chapter 3. It talks about Jesus. And it talks about how he's the son of, 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 and it goes all the way back to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. It's an incredible genealogy. Adam's a real guy, just like Jesus was a real guy. Jesus traces his genealogy right back to Adam. But it's more important than that. To really be anchored as a family, you have to find the solution in Jesus, in Christ. That's how you leave a godly legacy. That's how you invest in the right things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time together. We're so thankful for your word and your truth. I pray you can take everything that's been spoken here and use it to edify your people, to encourage the saints, and to tell those that don't know you or maybe aren't following your ways that it is so much better if we do things the way that you desire. There is incredible blessing. It demands that we sacrifice ourselves. We can't be selfish. We can't try and get our own. We have to count the cost and understand it requires us to die to ourselves. But for us to die and to live in Christ is incredible gain. Because now we are able to anchor our family in something that's truly eternal. Have an eternal perspective. Some of us live day to day. Some of us have a 20-year plan. But in Christ, we're able to live for eternity's sake so that whatever happens today, we are certain and stable in him. And I pray for those that don't know you here, that you can give them a certain hope in Christ, that they can come to repent of their sins, to see it as an obstacle, a hindrance, preventing so many blessings and grace and godliness, and that they can believe in Christ, that know that by his death on the cross, that they are forgiven of their sins, and now they are empowered to live this life. God calls everyone to this institution of marriage, but only those who are truly in Christ can do it well. For only in Christ can we put to death our sinful selves and live for your glory. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.